and he's thinking, I need to just shut up now before I mess it up. Got out of the car this afternoon and dropped the notes on the ground and stepped on them. I hope that wasn't a sign from the Lord that I messed up somewhere along the line. Praise God. I don't know how many of y'all have heard this story before, but I won't tell it again anyway. Got to be a couple of new people who hadn't heard it. You know, when I was younger, I was perhaps a bit foolish, as many of us are. And you know, I can see well enough that on a quiet street, it maybe is okay for me to ride a bicycle. I wouldn't do it anymore now. I've gotten worse than I used to be. But yeah, a bicycle on a quiet neighborhood street, maybe that's all right. A moped? Maybe not. Maybe that's not such a good idea. But I had one in school when I was at the University of Arkansas. And one beautiful morning, I had an idea. I was going to go up on the top of a hill, and I was going to study. It was a nice place. I think there's some kind of Eastern temple up there now, I understand. But at the time, it was just an open, wooded hilltop, and you could go up there. And I was going to take all my stuff and go study. And, you know, we didn't have quite so many gadgets and gizmos. We had old-fashioned stuff back then, like rail riders and what have you. So I loaded up my little basket on the back of my little moped and headed up the road. Well, got out toward where I was going and turned onto this road and whoop, 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 whoop. Police behind me. So I pulled over and he came up and I really hadn't done anything wrong per se. But I was weaving a little bit, you know. Hard to drive a straight line when you can't see where you're going. And so he was thinking maybe he'd found him a drunk driver. So he comes up and, you know, asks me a few questions, checks me out, and he says, "What is that in the back of your basket?" And I said, "Well, that's a Braille writer." He said, I knew it, but I wanted to hear you say it. It was indeed a Braille writer. But I say that just to say that, you know, even though I hadn't technically broken any laws, in the sense that at that moment in time there wasn't anything he could take me in for, that maybe reckless driving. I did have one threaten me with that once. We've all had those moments, haven't we? Yeah. When cops pull up, maybe we're guilty, maybe we're not. But they pull up and we know, I'm in trouble. Well, we've all got a problem. Because guess what? We should all be arrested.
Amen.
We've all broken the law.
Amen.
We're going to start and we're going to go through the book of Galatians. Not the whole thing, but several key passages out of the book of Galatians today. And before I start in, I want to kind of set it up just a little bit, since we're not reading the whole thing. But Paul is writing here to a church that he ministered to, and they accepted the gospel gratefully, and they were all excited about it, but then some people started coming in, and they called them, or at least our theology calls them Judaizers. And what they would do is that they would come in and say, "Well, it's not enough. What you've done is not enough. You have to also get circumcised like the Jews. You have to follow these Jewish customs in order to truly be saved." So they were adding on things that weren't part of the gospel as being things that you had to do in order to be saved. And Paul is mad about this. In fact, the first way, I didn't put it in the slides, but the first thing he says starting out the letter is, anybody that's preaching a different gospel than what we're preaching, he's accursed. Let him be cursed. Well, he's not happy about this. But he writes them a letter to help them understand the law. and what the law's purpose is and how they relate to the law. Let's start in chapter 2 with verse 15. He's coming from a Jewish perspective, so that's why he says it this way. He says, We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus, we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh can be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves are also found to be sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved him and loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Sometimes God's word just speaks for itself. Yeah. As I've said, we all break the law. What does Romans tell us? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us made it. And you know what? God will have justice. Nobody is going to escape God's justice. Not one of us. The wonderful part of that story is we get to choose how we receive it. We can either receive it in ourselves through taking the punishment of hell, or we can accept Jesus and let him take it for us. He's already done it.
Amen.
He bailed us out. But we forget ourselves. We forget that. We forget that we've been saved by grace as much as anyone else. And we decide that we're going to be God's enforcers. God didn't put his own police force down here, so we're going to go ahead and do that for him. He left that out, apparently.
Yep.
But what we need to be doing is we need to be replacing law with love. Now, we've spoken before about the fact that that doesn't mean we don't speak up about things that need to be said. It doesn't mean we don't confront sin, because love speaks up. Love cares enough about the people around you to say, hey, this is destroying your life. You need to change it. But also, love covers a multitude of sins.
Amen.
Let's go to chapter 3 and learn a little bit more about the law. Chapter 3, start in verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if the law had been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. The scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, but shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become a tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. Amen. So what is the law? When Paul refers to the law here, now we expand on this a little bit, we'll get to that When Paul refers to the law here, he's referring specifically to the Old Testament law that was laid out primarily in Exodus through Deuteronomy. There are more things that God said. But this is the Old Testament law that he's referring to that laid it out for us. What God expects, what he thinks is right, what he thinks is wrong. It shows us our sin. What the law does is it shows us that we can't keep it. And I think all of us probably know that, if we're honest with ourselves. And Paul says, if we could keep it, if there was a way that you could do enough, then Jesus wouldn't have been, this, what he did wouldn't have been necessary. God wouldn't have had to do what he did. You don't think that if there was a way that we could be saved without Jesus having to die on a cross and be separated from Father, he wouldn't have chosen that?
Oh,
absolutely. But there was no other way. Because it's not in us. There's no set of laws that can do it. But it says the law brings us to Jesus. And we come to Jesus now by putting our faith in Him, by putting our trust in Him, by saying, "You are Lord. I commit myself to You." So the next question might be, okay, that's the Jewish law. How is it relevant to us? Well, we've already said that it leads us to Jesus, that it shows us who we are, who He is, shows us the difference between us, shows us the gap. It teaches us God's values, what He thinks is important, and it shows us our shortcomings. But we fall into some traps regarding the law. We like to pick on the Pharisees, don't we?
Yeah.
Because they made up all these additional laws, as if the law wasn't hard enough to keep, just as God laid it out. They came up with 600 other regulations that you had to do to make sure that you were keeping the law. And Jesus was running into these things all the time. You read through the New Testament. Oh, well, you're not supposed to be healing on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to be picking the grain as you go by. You're not supposed to, all these little things they had made up to make sure that there wasn't any way that you could break the law. It just was oppressive and impossible. But we do the same thing. Pick your denomination. It doesn't matter. Pick a non-denomination. It doesn't matter. If you look closely enough, you'll find there are things the Bible really doesn't say anything about that we've decided are sins. And we condemn people for them. I'll pick on Baptist because I are one. If you are traditional, I'm sure they're still out there. You don't dance. Absolutely, you don't dance. Now, obviously, if you're involved in a sensual type of dancing that's exciting your flesh and taking you places you don't need to go, yeah, you probably don't want to do that. It's probably not good. But you don't dance, and don't you taste a drop of liquor. Those are hard sins in the Baptist tradition. If you come out of the Pentecostal tradition, it might be wearing makeup or pants. Can't wear pants for the women. One of the things I remember from that tradition. We make up all this stuff and make it part of the law that's required to be living without sin. Didn't have anything to do with what God actually said. But we try to justify ourselves, and if we do pretty good at it, then we start looking down at other people and saying, "Well, I don't do that."
Yeah.
We start using our standards of judgment instead of His standards of judgment. And what does He say about that? The same measure that you use is going to be used on you. So what happens is that we end up perverting the gospel. And that's why Paul is so mad. That's why Paul is so upset as he's talking here. Let's move on now to Galatians chapter 5. This is a long one, but I've practiced. Maybe I can get through it. Chapter 5, starting in verse 12. You can see how upset he is. Because he says, I wish those who were troubling you would even mutilate themselves. You were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn the freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you do not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The deeds of the flesh are evident. They are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, factions, dissensions, got those backwards, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Of which I forewarned you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And we live, if we live by the Spirit, let's also walk by the Spirit.
Amen.
What is Paul saying here? Let's have some application. He's saying, don't add to the gospel. When you add to the gospel anything but Jesus, you make it a false gospel. It does not save, and in fact, it turns people away. It does it in one of two ways. It either turns people to the false gospel that sounds better, feeds our pride, sounds better than the real one, because there has to be something that we can do, right? Has to be something that we can earn. So it sounds good, it feeds our pride, and we turn that, or it just turns people away because all they see is the rules. And frankly, they see the hypocrisy because we can't keep the rules either. And we drive people away. That's why Paul is so unhappy with this. But I think there's something else we can see here. And that this freedom from the law is not a license to sin. It's been stated over and over in the way that he said this. This freedom that we have is not so we can indulge ourselves. It's not so we can indulge our flesh. In fact, there's a contrast here between the flesh and the Spirit. That's why he puts it here. When we're walking in the Spirit, it frees us from the law. But that's the key, walking in the Spirit, listening to the Holy Spirit, being in prayer, being in fellowship with God, so that we're able to deny the flesh. And it becomes something that's a part of us. Now, there are things that we should speak out against. I think that's another reason why this is written that way. He's making a contrast here. He's saying, look, you're free, but you're not free to do anything you want to do. But live by the Spirit. Live in that freedom. And I want you to note how it's all wrapped up in love. So what do we take away from this today? I think it's going to be kind of short today. What do we take away from this today? The law shows us our sin.
Amen.
All of us have it. None of us are without it. None of us are above reproach. And any time that we're tempted to criticize each other, to look down on each other, to see the problems in somebody else's life, we should remember that.
Amen.
It doesn't mean that there aren't times when we do truly need to speak the truth in love, but we should always remember we're saved just like they are by the grace of God.
Amen.
There's nothing we can do to earn our place. He gave it to us. And we all need Jesus. He could have sent down his heavenly hit squad. He did that once, you know, with Egypt. He could have sent down his enforcers and taken us all out, and it'd be exactly what we deserve. But instead, he sent Jesus, and Jesus took it for us.
Amen.
We all need Jesus. I'm just going to wrap it up with a prayer and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that we are free. We are free from the law. We are free from that. That oppression that presents us with these lists of things that we can and cannot do and causes us to judge everyone by this impossible standard. Thank you that your love, that your power, that your Holy Spirit frees us to walk in the newness of life, frees us to walk free from sin, not because of what we've done, but because of what you've done. Thank you, Jesus. And I just pray that anyone who has not made that final decision to go ahead and say, yes, Lord, I'm going to walk with you. I commit my heart to you, that this will be the day for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.